I want to read two scriptures. The 21st chapter of Numbers. Numbers 21 and verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now turn over to the third chapter of John. John chapter 3. I have been speaking for some weeks now when I speak here on John's Gospel. And last time we just got about to the end of down to that talk with Nicodemus there. So I'd like to pick up the thread there at verse 14. John chapter 3 verse 14. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You better read this. God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we see God's face. Blessed God, our Father, we pray thee that for the next 30 minutes or so, we may see no man, but Jesus only. We ask, Lord, that we might hear thy voice, and we might feel thy touch. And as in the days of thy flesh, that thou didst spend this wonderful night in history with Nicodemus, we pray this might be a wonderful day in history for every one of us as we hear thy voice speaking to us. Work a work in our hearts for thy glory. We pray thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I said, we were talking last time, probably 4 weeks ago, about the Lord's interview with Nicodemus. It really boils down to a very simple interview. Nicodemus came along and kind of flattered the Lord a little bit. He said, We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord struck him straight away. Nicodemus, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This was a body blow for Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, probably the ruler of the Jews, for where further down it says, Art thou a teacher in Israel? In the Greek language, a teacher in Israel is in it's a definite article. Art thou the teacher in Israel? The teacher in Israel. And knowest not these things. And what it boils down to is this. Jesus replies to his first statement. And then he brings another question. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? And then in verses 5 through 8, the Lord replies to that. How can a man be born when he is old? And then Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? So Nicodemus spoke three times. He just said, we see some wonderful miracles, and so we recognize, and as we pointed out last time I was speaking, the little word we, the pronoun we, rather makes one think that when Nicodemus was speaking, he was speaking for the whole Sanhedrin. He wasn't just a loner, he wasn't there just on his own account, he was there alone, but I think he was speaking for all the council of the Jews at the Sanhedrin, because he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So the Lord answers that, and then he says, how can he be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers that, and then he says, how can these things be? And the Lord answers that. And the Lord says, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man, which came down from heaven. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. One of the things that amazes me as I read the Scripture and read the New Testament is the way that the Gospel and the wonderful revelations of the Old Testament are interwoven in the pages of the Old Testament. All the revelations of the New Testament are interwoven in the pages of the Old Testament. You would never know. How would the children of Israel ever conceive or understand or know that when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he was looking on to that wonderful occasion when God's Son would be lifted up at a place called Calvary. They could never have known it. But there it is, lying dormant in the Scripture all those hundreds and hundreds of years. And then the Lord Jesus revealed to this leader of the Jews who should have known all these things. He says, Nicodemus, listen. When the children of Israel sinned, and mark, their sin was grumbling against God. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that this is one of our greatest sins, you know. We live in a wonderful country. We live in a wonderful age. But nobody's content. And nobody's content with the things that they have. You get a Chevrolet car, you want a Cadillac car. This is how we're made up. And God gave them bread from heaven, and they said, we, our souls, loathe this light bread. And the cause of all the trouble in the wilderness was grumbling. They were not content. If they had not grumbled, if they had believed God, they could have been in the land in, what does it say? It's 11 days journey across that desert. I did it personally in 12 hours, driving across the desert. Way 20 years ago or more. But they could have got there in 11 days. It took them 40 years because they grumbled. And this is one of the great problems in the church today. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, says, do all things without murmuring. Do all things without grumbling. Be content with such things as he has. Don't be striving for something more. He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with the things that you have. And because of their sin in complaining against God and grumbling against God, he sent the fiery serpents, and many of the children of Israel died. And then Moses put the serpent on a pole. Mark, it was a brazen serpent. They were bitten by fiery serpents. A brazen serpent had to pass through the fire. I know something about foundry work. I have installed 3 foundries in my life in various places, and you have to you have to melt the metal, put it in the fire, and melt it down till it's all molten, brazen metal, and then pour it out. It was a fiery, it went through the fire. And this serpent, as it went through the fire, was put up on the pole. And it said, whosoever looked was healed. Now I can imagine there could have been many, many, many arguments. Yeah, what good can that do? Piece of brass on a pole, how can that do? Let's get some medicine. Let's get some ointment. Let's cure these serpents' bites. They didn't have injections in those days, but today we'd be rushing off to the hospital for injections, for serpent bites. God said, no, just look at that pole. Look at that serpent, and you'll be healed. And some people were foolish enough, they were wise enough, to look at the serpent on a pole, and they lived. Now God, the Lord, takes this Old Testament story and applies it to Nicodemus. As I have said many times in talking about John's Gospel, I like to look upon John's Gospel to break it down into various periods. We've talked about, and we are talking about, what I call the period of consideration. From verse 19 of chapter 1 until verse 58, I think 58 of the chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, verse 54, a period of consideration. God had sent his eternal Son down from the glory of heaven, and his Son was down here dwelling among men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, chapter 1, verse 14. And men are gazing at him, and they're considering him. They don't know who he is. Over and over again in the first verse, first chapter, it says, they didn't know him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And even John, he said, there's one walking amongst you whom ye know not. And John himself twice says, I knew him not. John the Baptist. I knew him not. So here's the Son of God, and nobody knew who he was. A strange prophet. And all the Jewish people are considering now, who is this prophet? A period of consideration. And then when you get to the end and you start the fifth chapter, you get into the period of controversy when they start arguing with him. Then it develops into a period of conflict, and then a period of crisis, and then a period of conference up in the upper room, and then a period of consummation when they took him out and crucified him. That's a breakdown of John's Gospel. But we are in this period where men are considering him. We saw him in the second chapter up there in Jerusalem. And he went into the temple and up and turned over the money changers' tables and they said, what's this? He said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And men are gazing, wondering, who is this strange person? And so they sent Nicodemus, I believe, just as they sent in the first chapter priests and Levites from Jerusalem down to Jordan to John the Baptist, so they sent Nicodemus to the Lord to find out who is he. They're considering him. Do we believe in him or don't we believe in him? Who is he? And the Lord has this wonderful conversation with Nicodemus. He says, now Nicodemus, you know the scriptures. And long, long ago, Moses put the serpent up on the pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, one of those wonderful little words, must, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's no other way. There's no other way to take away the sin of the world. There's no other way to deal with that awful scourge and blot, sin. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I just wonder how much Nicodemus comprehended. We read of Nicodemus on two more occasions, of course, we know in the seventh chapter, when he said, now look, you, he kind of stood for the Lord a little bit, you know, and said, as he puts it in that seventh chapter, Nicodemus says unto them, doth our law judge any man before he hear him and know not what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And of course, that's altogether wrong because Jonah came out of Galilee. 2 Kings 14, verse 27. And then Nicodemus appears on the scene again after the crucifixion. And he went with Joseph of Arimathea and begged the body of Jesus and buried it. I tell you what I believe. I believe Nicodemus was a real Christian. You can't tell it from the 3rd chapter, but you can sure tell it from the 19th chapter. When he buried the 20th chapter, when he buried the body of the Lord Jesus, when all the world forsook him, he had the courage to come out then. He was a secret disciple, but he wasn't a secret disciple when the need was greatest. He stood out. Amazingly, he stood out for the Lord. So Nicodemus heard this story. I don't know how far it went in, but there it is, buried in the pages of the old scripture, and the Lord Jesus brings it up and says, now this is a picture. This story in the Old Testament is a picture of what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. You see, John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 39, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. John is looking back to the scapegoat, another hidden thing in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat had the sins of the children of Israel confessed upon his head, and he was taken out to perish in the wilderness, bearing the sins of the children of Israel confessed upon his head. And John says, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. All these little Old Testament things are coming out now in the New Testament, in John's Gospel. And then the amazing statement is made. For God so loved the world. It seems to me he's trying to explain, the Lord is trying to explain what he meant by even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I suppose if I asked this morning for a show of hands, for those that were saved because of this verse, there'd be many hands put up. It was way back in the year 1910, 61 years ago, that I heard a man preaching when I was a little boy. And he quoted John 3:16. And when he got to the word, believe it, like a flash of light from heaven, God saved me. He didn't have to plead with me to be saved. But the Holy Spirit of God at that moment revealed to me the meaning of the word believe it. That whosoever believeth in him. And like a flash I said, believe it. Believe it. I'd never seen it. And I could quote it. I quoted it with a preacher and I'd learned it from my mother's knee. Believe it. And that moment God told me what it means. Believe it. And I said to myself, but I've always believed. And there are thousands of people in the world today that believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. To believe that Jesus lived and died and was crucified is to believe history. History. That won't save you at all. The devils believe and tremble. But what saves you is when you see this, that the Son of God was lifted up to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And like a flash of light, God revealed he bore my sin. And he took my place and became my substitute. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was impressed with our brother talking about the word soul in the first meeting this morning. For God so loved the world. I remember years ago, and I'm going back about 50 years, just after World War I, there were a number of very, very wonderful, very good gospel preachers over in Great Britain where I lived at that time. And I found as I go through life that I could count on my fingers 5 or 6 men that have made me what I am. Good or bad, they made me what I am. Their teaching made me what I am. And one of those men was a man called John McAlpine. He came from Motherwell in Scotland. With a real Scottish brogue, but a great evangelist. And I remember him coming to our town for a tent mission. And I remember him trying to explain the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he told a simple story, very simple, but yet it kind of did the work, you know. He said, there's a story told, and you've heard this story, I'm sure, of a man and woman who had 10 children. But they were very, very poor, and they just could not afford to keep 10 children. And they were destitute and desperate. And in the same road, there lived a man and woman who had no children at all. And they had plenty of money. And they struck an idea one night. They said, suppose we go down to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so and ask them, will they give us one of their children? And we'll adopt that child. We've got the money and we can do it. So they went down. They told the mother and father, they said, we've got an idea, we'd like to help you. And we have no children. And we'd love to have a child of our own, but we have none. And we'd like to adopt one of your children, bring it right into our family, and we'll look after it and give it all it needs, education and everything. And this would be a good idea. And the mother and father, their faces lit up. They thought, how wonderful, you know. So they said, all right, well now, which one can we have? It was evening, you know. And there was the last one, the baby, the tenth child, lying in a cradle. And the mother, the tears ran down her cheeks. She said, no, I can't give that one. That's the baby, I can't give that one. And then they went to the next one. But they said, listen, that little child has had such illness, and we've nursed it and cared for it, and we love it. We can't give that one. We can't give that one. And they went to the next one, and all the way up the line to the firstborn. And they said, well, that was the first baby we had, and we love him with all our hearts. We can't give up any. We can't give up any. 10 children, and they couldn't give up one for a good home. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not for a good home. Oh, no, not for a good home. He gave his only begotten Son for this purpose, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as we listen this morning to that awful story of the scourging and the mocking and the spitting and the jeering and the crown of thorns and the reed beat upon his head and the hair plucked from off his cheek, that's what God gave his Son up for. One Son, his only Son, and he gave him up. But listen. He gave him up for you and for me. God so loved the world, you and I, so much that he gave his Son that he might die, that we might be saved. What a wonderful verse. They call it the gospel in a nutshell. You know, John 3:16. When we went to Greece, I think the first thing we did was learn John 3:16 in a Greek language. So that when we meet people, we couldn't talk much. But we could quote John 3:16. How wonderful it is to get it. And you know, do you know the John 3:16 in the French language? In the French language? Do you know what it says about his only begotten Son? It says, son fils unique. His unique Son. I like that. There's something nice about that. It's good to read the Bible in other languages. It gives you ideas, you know. Son fils unique. His unique Son, his only begotten Son, he gave that we might be saved. Now the Lord goes on to explain a few things. Why is it then, if God gave his Son, if his Son was lifted up, if he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, why is it so many people are in darkness and so many people refuse to accept Christ? Why isn't all the world saved? Why have we got to go out and plead with men and plead with men to get them saved? Listen to these verses. God sent not his Son into the world, word verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, to judge. I mentioned just now the word in John is judge. And this is interesting, you probably all know this, but John uses the word judge, the Greek word krisis, judge. And John only uses, in the original language, it's been translated condemn, but he only uses the word condemn once. And the infinite grace of the Son of God. I'll give you the one occasion when John uses the word condemned. The eighth chapter of John. And they brought to the Lord Jesus a woman, verse 3, taken in adultery, and put her in the midst, and said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that they should be stoned. Such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at him. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, you see, I've heard it said, He that is without this sin. I don't know whether that's right. But convicted of their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And here the word is condemned, not judged. Condemned. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Isn't that grace? What infinite grace of the Son of God. This sin which God hates. This sin of which God says no adulterer shall enter heaven. And yet he looked at this woman. And he said, Neither do I condemn thee. And that's the only time in John's writings you get the word condemned. In every other case it's judge. So let's read it then. God sent not his Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh friend, let me tell you this, and I don't know, there may be strangers here this morning. Let me tell you this, if you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you are judged already. The judgment is passed. The sentence of heaven has been declared. John 3 verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's the judgment. Passed already, just waiting for the day when it will take effect at the judgment seat of Christ by and by. And not the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment by and by, away out in the eternal future. The judgment is passed. He's judged already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light is come into the world. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 7. Speaking of John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice that capital L there? Light. That's the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That all men through him might believe. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which, I believe it should be translated, which coming into the world is a light to every man. He was the true light, the eternal Son of God down here on earth in this dark season. And he says, this is the judgment. This is the judgment that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men do not want to come to the Son of God. He's light. And wherever there's light, darkness disappears. Have you ever noticed? You go into the darkest room and switch on the light, darkness disappears. I had a great friend in Greece, and I used to love him preaching the gospel in the Greek language, and he used to explain salvation this way. He used to say, you go into a dark room, and as he used to say this word, I don't know where he got it from, it's not Greek,
And he said, switch the light, fuck. He used to go, fuck, light. He said, that's how God saved me and that's how God saves you. The Holy Spirit switches on the light and the light comes and you're no longer in darkness. That's salvation. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. The eternal Son of God has come down from the eternal light of heaven. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Sins are committed in the darkness very often. Men love darkness because they're doing things they don't wish to be seen, so they do it in the dark. And they do it, they think they're doing it away from the eye of God. He can't see them. And the eternal light of heaven, the Son of God, sees it all. And they won't come to him. This is the judgment, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth light. Isn't that true? You know, we've had a few little incidents around here in Keystone Heights lately of people breaking into houses. Do you know when they do it? In the dark hours of the night. That's when they do it. Everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Now you see the contrast. A man doing evil, he wants to hide his sins and hide his deeds, and he works in the dark. But a Christian who's been saved and come in contact with the eternal light of heaven, he loves the light. And he wants to be in the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're ought of God. What a contrast. Darkness and light. It's always impressed me for many years, this wonderful fact that darkness and light cannot mix. It's either darkness or it's light. And you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, and we read in the second verse of Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. I try to imagine this old world of ours rolling around in space in utter darkness. Darkness. Crusted with ice and snow. Going on in chaos. And suddenly God said, let there be light. And like a flash, the light shone down and melted the snow and melted the ice and the light came. Oh, how many men are rolling on in darkness today. Unsaved. They don't want to come to the light. Their deeds are evil. And yet, the wonder is that when God says, the Holy Spirit says, let there be light, the light shines in and the ice and snow, that great, that awful ice of indifference and cold-heartedness against God. It melts. And they accept the Son of God as Savior. I take it we're all saved here this morning, but this should be an incentive for us to go out. We can't save men and women, but we can give them the Word of God, and the entrance of thy Word giveth what? Light. That's what we're talking about. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and like a flash of light from heaven, men are saved. Mrs. Rand told me a wonderful story this week. She said she was down at Daytona Beach, and she saw a man sitting in a car. I think I get the story right, Mrs. Rand. She saw a man sitting in a car weeping, and she went up to the man. She said, could I help you? He said, lady, I'm lost. I'm lost. This is this week, that's Thursday. I'm lost. And she had a talk with him and led the man to Christ down there at Daytona Beach this week. Out of darkness into light. How we can all, why don't we do more personal work? The entrance of God's word giveth light. Men don't want the light, they want darkness, but we have to bring the light and give them the word of God, and men will be saved. Now just one closing thought. Verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 17. There's a peculiar formation here in the Greek language. The sense of the Greek language is that he saves himself. Now, we know no man can save himself. But the free will of man is in this thing. You see, man has to be willing. He has to be willing. We have to accept the Lord Jesus. We have to receive him. You don't get saved any other way. You have to receive him. And so if there's anyone here this morning still out of Christ, you have to be willing. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be eternally saved. So these two remarks about our wonderful John's Gospel. I love John's Gospel more than all the rest of the book, you know. But it's all wonderful. But we'll go on with it some other time. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee now for this wonderful book. We thank thee for what John said about his writings. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. We pray, Lord, that the reading of thy word and the feeble explanation of thy word this morning might result in this eternal life coming to some unsaved ones. Bless us, Lord. Give us more confidence in thee. We ask thee, Lord, that we might use thy word skillfully as we deal with men and women day by day, that they might come to the light and be eternally saved. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. Be with us during the leisure hours of the afternoon. Bring us up tonight. We pray thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bless our brother John Myers. He speaks to us tonight. Help him prepare his heart, Lord, and give us a blessing from thyself. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.